each person doing what God calls them to do, letting him be the head. When we get that right, we're able to do that, and each one of us is obedient, the finances will be right, the organization, the structures will all be right, the ministries that are being done will be right. We won't be trying to do things that God doesn't really care about. We'll be doing the things that God does care about and that he has the passion for. And so it, I guess, is about as basic and simple as that. How many of you knew that Thanksgiving was coming up Thursday? Amen. Have you already gone out and got the turkey? And I saw a few hands. Yep. And I found myself thinking about all of the things that we think of when it comes to Thanksgiving. And there are quite a few things that have sort of become accoutrements, if you will, to Thanksgiving over the years, things that we kind of now associate with it. We associate Thanksgiving with food, lots and lots of food, turkey, mashed potatoes, dressing. It's not so late that I'm going to make you too hungry if I keep talking this way, is it? I had a complaint once from a lady in Grant. She told me that I had tortured her by talking about food when she was already hungry. I think that Thanksgiving for a lot of us now means Dallas Cowboy football and, dare I say this, Detroit Lion football. It's like, why is the worst franchise in the NFL the one that they showcase every year on Thanksgiving Day? I don't know, but we'll keep it the way it is, I guess, for a while. People think about the football, and people think a great deal about the shopping the next day. What do we call the day after Thanksgiving? Have you ever wondered why we call it Black? Black Friday. Black Friday. I'm thinking that some husband came up with that. His wife went to the shopping mall with a credit card, and for, I heard a gasp, and so for him, trying to figure it all out, it was Black Friday. I think about family. I think about the Word of God. My dad always opened up the Word of God before he led us in prayer for Thanksgiving dinner, and they could be long prayers. Sometimes I would look at my mom, and she would be fidgeting as he would be leading in prayer because she had the dinner all set to go and everything was hot at the same time, and he would be praying for the unknown people groups in India and China, Southeast Asia. He covered the whole territory. I miss it now, of course. And so we think of those things. And when we think about the history of it, we think about the Native Americans and the Pilgrims coming together and having fellowship together. We think about all of those things. And sometimes we get so busy thinking about all of those things that we don't actually do what the day was designed to do, which is to cause us to reflect and to give thanks to God. Abraham Lincoln is the one who actually established a Thanksgiving Day. He did it during the dark days of the Civil War. He thought people needed to give thanks to God and to be reminded of the positive things that God had done in their lives. How many of you knew that? That he was the one who initially and originally issued that proclamation that condemned many, many turkeys to death. I was studying a few years ago. I wanted to do a word study in the Bible on Thanksgiving. I'll toss in one more thought, one more, it's not really a plug, but one more item of information here. How many of you knew that you had all kinds of Bible study tools free online that you would have access to? You can find the Bible online, you can find commentaries online, Bible dictionaries, all of these things. If you go to BibleStudyTools.net, you will have virtually endless resources. And so now you don't have to own a paper concordance to do a word study. That's one of the ways I like to study the Word of God, to take a particular word and see where it occurs throughout the Bible and in what context. And so I did that a few years ago on Thanksgiving. Now, ask me if I was surprised to find many references to Thanksgiving in the Psalms. I was not surprised. I expected that. I've read through the Bible on a number of occasions. I knew that a large part of the overall message of that book of Psalms is that matter of thanksgiving, giving praise to God. How many of you would be surprised if I told you that there's another cluster of uses of the word thanksgiving in the New Testament in the writings of Paul? He mentions thanksgiving quite often, how we ought to give thanksgiving. But there was one reference that I caught that I had not really caught in reading the Word of God through. And it just seemed to me to be so out of place and seemed to me to be so out of the usual that I thought I ought to write a message about it. So that's what I'm bringing to you today, is thanksgiving from the book of Jonah. First chapter of the book of Jonah is all about how God has called him to preach to whom? Ninevites, the people of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria in what is now Iraq. The people of Nineveh are the same people group, ethnically, by genetics, and so on, as ISIS. And they had that same kind of reputation back in the biblical times. Nothing much has changed. They were known for their incredible savagery, and the fact of the matter was they were an enemy of Israel's, and they were a tremendous threat to them, just as they are becoming again today. And God called Jonah to go and preach the gospel to him. Now, Jonah is a patriotic Israelite. He's not thrilled with the Ninevites. And I think that when he heard this calling from God as a prophet, go and preach the word of God to the people at Nineveh, that in his mind he thought, but there are only but two possibilities. One possibility is that they're not going to accept the word of God to repent and they're going to kill me. That seemed to be a pretty good possibility. Maybe an overwhelmingly plausible thing. And I found myself thinking, how many of us would feel really, really good if God called us now to go and preach to ISIS? Now, the other thing I suppose that would be a possibility is that they would repent, which is ultimately what they did. But Jonah wasn't thrilled with that idea either, because Jonah, I think, dramatically preferred to see God send his vengeance upon these people and to see them utterly destroyed than to actually repent. Sometimes, in my opinion, we Americans are far more willing, as Jonah was, to see God bring judgment upon all of our enemies than to see God bring grace and bring mercy and to bring redemption to them. And so Jonah was caught, I think, in his mind with a dilemma. And so he began to flee. He simply went in the opposite direction, got on a boat, and he began to sail west instead of east, and so on. And a great storm, the Bible says, came up, and the people on the ship, on board this commercial boat, began to think that the ship was going to sink and we're all going to die. And as they are calling out to their gods who do not exist, Jonah, who knows the one God who does exist, finally mans up and he says, well, I'm the reason this is happening. I have a calling from God, and I am disobeying, and I am fleeing God, and so we can save the ship if you toss me over the rail, which shows to some degree the depression that he was in, the strange state of mind that he was in. Really, he's being suicidal. They talk about suicide by police. This is like suicide by fishermen, and they toss him over the rail, and he is expecting to drown, and instead, depending on your point of view, a fish or a great fish, a large fish, or a whale swallows him. I tend to think the whale, because of course they breathe air, they have oxygen and so on in their systems and so on. And he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Now, during the time then that he is in the belly of the whale, chapter 2 takes place in the book of Jonah. And in chapter 2, he is praying and he is calling out. So let's listen carefully to what he says in that circumstance. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." Rather graphic. He is letting us know exactly what is going on. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So a few thoughts about Jonah and his song of thanksgiving. Jonah's prayer demonstrates, first of all, that it's never too soon to give thanks to God. He gives thanks while he's in the belly. He gives thanks while there is no hope. I found myself thinking about the various ways that a person can really be in the belly of the whale. I have been in the belly of the whale in my life before. I've been at that place where I was trying to avoid doing what God wanted me to do and so on. And so I still remember, after 40 years, I still remember what that place was like. I deal with people pretty much on a weekly basis and a daily basis, I guess, a daily basis, who have messed up lives. How many of you ever deal with people who have messed up lives? They're in the belly of the whale. Now, they may not know that that's exactly where they are, but that's where they are. They're in the belly of the whale. A lot of the guys who are out at the Acres, it's kind of like their last chance and their last hope. They're caught up. Many of them have been caught up in drugs and alcoholism, and their lives have broken apart, their lives have fallen apart. And there are people in the community. We've been preaching over the last several weeks about the different kinds of bondages there are. They're caught up in addiction. And some of the saddest people, by the way, are the people who are caught up in the same kind of addictions that some of the men at the Acres are there to help get them beyond. But their outward life is not collapsing. And so the inward person is collapsing. The outward life is not yet collapsing. And we can look at that person and we can think, well, they don't have any problems. They don't have any troubles. And yet they can be far, far away from God. There are people who are in the belly of the whale whose marriage relationship is falling apart. Kids in the belly of the whale people in the belly of the whale that really just are at a point in their life where they feel that life is hopeless and life is meaningless. And sometimes you and I would say, well, there's no reason for them to feel that way. Have you ever had someone tell you, when you finally were courageous enough to express what you were feeling, tell you that there was no reason for you to feel that way? Have you experienced that? How many of you have? I have. Boy, doesn't that just make you angry? Oh, this is how I'm feeling. And you finally are opening up yourself, and you're bearing your soul, and, well, I don't know why you're feeling that way. Well, thank you very much for the empathy. Thank you very much for the encouragement. Being told that you should not feel the way you feel does absolutely nothing to improve your life. We understand that, right? And so I'm just saying, there are people who commit suicide every day, have lots of money in the bank account. They have a husband or a wife. They actually have a fairly good career going, in many cases sometimes just excellent career and so on. And we would say, boy, they're achieving their goals, they must be very, very happy. And many people are achieving their goals and they are very, very unhappy because they have the wrong goals. I was giving someone a couple of days ago Earl Nightingale's definition of success. It's my favorite one. Success, he said, is the progressive realization of a worthwhile goal. I'll say it again. Every word's important. The progressive realization of a worthwhile goal. The progressive part allows you to enjoy your success as you are achieving it, not to have to wait until the end of it. And the worthwhile goal is having something that is larger than yourself, that you are giving yourself towards. So I sort of like that thing. There are a lot of people who have success by one definition, not by that definition, who are filled with emptiness. And that was me at one point in my life. So we look here. And we see that it's never too soon to give thanks to God. Many of us have destination disease. And when I say that, what I mean by that is we're always thinking that we're going to thank God when everything is perfect. When's it going to be perfect? There is a proper answer to this. When's it going to be perfect? When you get to heaven. In other words, some of us are waiting to thank God until we die. What? We're waiting to thank God until it dies and everything is perfect. We're even going to complain about the process while we're going there. I think that God is worthy of praise. I think that God has done so many things in our life and is doing them right now. You may be sick and you may think, okay, what's there to praise God for in illness? Well, it could be worse. I did mention, I think maybe a week ago, I've been hearing a lot from people about, oh, I know others have it a lot worse. There is one person somewhere on this earth who doesn't have it better than anybody. There is one, only one, but there is one. But I find that in my life, that if I wait and defer having an attitude of thanks to God until I think everything is perfect, it's never, ever, ever going to happen. I became aware of that as a pastor in a pastoral kind of a sense. When I was first in Grant, Michigan, I went out to call on a guy who was a retired pastor. He was like 93 years of age, very godly man, and he asked me about the service the day before, and I said, well, I was a little disappointed. He said, well, did anybody come to the altar and pray? I said, yeah, we had about six people who prayed to receive Christ. He looked at me as if I were crazy. And he said, and you didn't think that was good? I said, well, I thought there ought to be about 20. He looked at me still as if I were crazy. And he said, maybe you ought to start praising God for the six instead of worrying about the other 14, and then maybe God will give you the other 14. Hadn't occurred to me. So it's never too soon to give thanks to God. You don't have to wait for things to get better. The belly of the whale, let's think about what it is. I want to make this as graphic as I possibly can. The belly of a whale is a dark place. There's no light there. I want you to just imagine the darkness. When that great fish, that whale, closed up his mouth. Any of you ever been in a cave? I've been in Mammoth Cave. I've been in various caves. I kind of like caves and so on. And I've been in Mammoth Cave when they decided to show us just how dark it could be and they turned the light out. And I'd never experienced darkness quite like that. What I found out is usually there's at least a little bit of, would the proper word be, ambient light, indirect light, and so on, that you're getting, and so on. There in that cave, there was no light at all. There in the belly of that whale, I'm pretty convinced there was no light at all. Utter and complete darkness. You can't see a thing. You can't orient yourself to any surroundings. You have complete deprivation of any kind of a normal sensory experience and so on. That alone, it's proven, can make a person go mad. And so you're there and it's complete darkness. My experience was that when I was in the belly of the whale spiritually, things were dark there. I couldn't see a thing. I was spiritually blind. It's that condition that Jesus talked about when he said, "He who has eyes to see, let him see." But it's a profound blindness that you can have when you're in the belly of that whale, not only to your external surrounding, but to your own internal state. The second thing I would observe about the belly of the whale is it's a confining place. There's no freedom there. I suppose you could slosh from one end of his belly to the other. Slosh. Boy, I never thought about this part of it before. The seasickness. Slosh, slosh, slosh. In total darkness, slosh, and maybe a few fish kind of go swimming right across your chest. I told you I wanted to make a graphic. I'm not doing as well as I would hope I could be doing. And so there you are, again, in that place. You can move around within the belly, but you can't get out of the belly. And you've lost your freedom because you're going to go where the whale takes you. And that is a lot of people. When they're in the belly of the whale spiritually, they're along for the ride. You don't have choice. You don't have any kind of control over your own life. You're simply going wherever it takes you. Something like a felon. You know, you're a felon, you're convicted to prison, they put the cuffs on you, they march you off, they drive you, whatever they do to take you to the prison and so on. And if they decide they're going to move you someplace else, you're going to go where they tell you to go. Your freedom's done for an extended period of time. But the freedom that comes through Christ is so much greater, and the lack of freedom so much greater when it's of a spiritual nature, because a prison is a place that you at least can see yourself getting beyond. When you are in spiritual darkness and in spiritual bondage, that is the deepest kind of bondage, because you can never get away from it. Because it is in you, it goes with you anywhere you go. And the third thing about the belly of the whale, it's a rotten, smelly place. Oh, it's a rotten, smelly place. Now just imagine, here are all these fish in the belly of the whale with you. He's digesting them. Sulfurous gas. Stench. Stench. Stench of death and decay. You might say, "Well, Pastor, that's a pretty vivid picture." How many of you have ever had the privilege of being in the home of people who really, really, really have a broken down life? I have. I have such vivid memories of certain places. Walk into the place, and if you're a neatness freak, you're in real trouble in some places. You walk into the place and everything is a clutter, but not only that, but maybe there are dishes in the sink with cereal and milk in them that haven't been washed for weeks. And so there's mold and there's all kinds of things growing and things, living things, in a refrigerator that ought not to be in a refrigerator. You may be thinking, well, the people I know don't live that way. Most of the people I know don't live that way either, but some of them do. And that's what it is, in a sense, when you're kind of the end of the line and you don't have a lot of hope. You don't engage yourself in keeping things around you looking good and smelling good and being nice. You're not thinking about home interior. You might be thinking about the next meal, or even worse, the next drink or the next fix. You're in a place that reeks. And sometimes some of us would say, if we were asked, "Well, how's life going for you right now?" we'd say, "Well, it stinks." Because seemingly everything that's happening just is something that irritates our soul. It irritates our mind. You can get to a point where life can irritate you so much that you don't feel comfortable in your own skin. Have any of you ever been there at that place? And so that's what it's like in the belly of the whale. Jonah's prayer demonstrates that it's never too late to give thanks to God. Life that is ebbing away, and he refers to his life ebbing away there in verse 7. Life that is ebbing away is still life. Life that seems to be kind of being gradually extinguished is still life that has possibilities. In the most hopeless of circumstances, it's still possible to experience God in a powerful way. You probably have heard me mention a guy named Paul Everett. I'm quite sure most of you have, and you'd recognize the name. God gave me the great privilege of leading him to Christ. A couple of years after I led him to Christ and became active in the church, I found out he was a former Navy SEAL. He wasn't the kind of guy that looking at him you would think would be a Naval SEAL. And I looked at him and I thought, wow, this guy could kill me in 3 seconds or less, 18 different ways without a weapon, with his bare hands. I wouldn't have thought so. And he and I just became great friends. He was as close to me as a brother, as close to me as any person I have ever known in my life, other than my wife and my own two sons. And Paul was studying to go into mission work as a full-time vocation. And he came to me and he said he had cancer. And it went through him very quickly. And the last time I saw Paul alive, I went into a hospital in Muskegon, Michigan, Hackley Hospital, where they had a great oncology department, cancer ward, and he was wasting away. There was very little time that he had left. I walked through the door and I must have reacted, even though I tried not to his appearance and so on. And Paul said this. He said, "It's okay, John." He said, "I'm a man under orders." Still had that military mindset. He said, "I'm a man under orders." He said, "There are only but two possibilities." I kind of like that because that's the way my mind goes a lot of the time and works. He said, "There are only but two possibilities." He said, "One possibility is that God has work for me to do yet here on this earth." He said, "And if he does, he's going to touch me, he's going to heal me, he's going to raise me up, and I'll be fine with that." He said, "The other possibility is that his work for me is on the other side. And if my work is on the other side," he said, "my bags are packed, I'm ready to go." He said, "I'm simply awaiting my orders. I'm okay with whatever God decides." And I cried all the way home, wondering how a guy that I'd led to the Lord like 5 years before had in that short period of time outgrown me. And he gave proof to me, and I share that with you so that you understand. Life can be ebbing away and circumstances can look ever so bad, but you can praise God from any circumstance. I've had people who have praised God in my presence and given thanksgiving to God in prison cells. I've had people give praise to God, like Paul, on his deathbed. I've had people who have expressed praise to God and thanks to God in the most miserable of legal circumstances, and I have felt as if God himself spoke to me in those times. Those were powerful times. And so, even in the most hopeless of circumstances, it's still possible to experience God in a powerful way. But it's also possible still to believe in God's ability to work miracles of healing and deliverance. I've known people who were so close to death. Had a lady named Juanita. She was taken to a hospital in Muskegon, Michigan, and she was in a coma when I got to the hospital. She still had 3 teenage sons at that particular point. And I went in, I got there, I think about 1 a.m. on a Saturday morning, Friday evening, Saturday morning, and I went into the room, the family members took me back in, and I had people asking me after I left the hospital that day and got home, "Do you think she's going to make it?" Because actually pastors get to where they have a pretty good sense of who's going to make it and not, because we're at a lot of situations like that. And I said, "There is no way." I said, "It's only a matter of hours." I said, "She is so far gone." And she still lives today. So apparently the doctors didn't give her any hope, but God did. The doctors didn't give her any time. I talked with them, but apparently God did. I saw a man who had a massive stroke in a message that I was preaching down in church in Indiana many years ago. I didn't even notice it. That's how complete my concentration sometimes can be while I'm preaching. And Linda finally got my attention. I realized that a nurse in the congregation was actually like beginning to give CPR to the guy. And he was in his 90s, kind of a cantankerous guy. He was in his 90s and so on while the service, you know, that was over. And we called the ambulance, and the ambulance rushed him off to a hospital in Huntington, Indiana. And Linda got the privilege of riding with his very distraught daughter at high rates of speeds through very steep hairpin curves and so on. She's still trying to get over it. And we waited at the hospital several hours that night. Finally, the doctor came in and he said, well, there's absolutely no hope. We don't believe that there would be any possibility of any meaningful recovery. The stroke is so complete and total and so on that if he were to survive physically, he would simply be in a vegetative state for the remainder of his days. I went back up to see him on Monday, same condition. Went up to see him Tuesday, same condition. By Wednesday, I thought, I'm tired of him telling me he's in the same condition, so I simply stopped at the nurse's station and said, is there any change in Mr. Bundy? They said, why don't you go in and ask him? I walked in, and it was as if nothing had ever happened. Not only did God preserve his life, he had not one loss of memory. He had not one indication physically that this had happened. And so I know, at least, that God can do things that we have no concept that he can do. So things that are hopeless aren't necessarily hopeless. And things that have already been determined in our minds are often not yet determined in that direction by the Word of God. I'll tell you when a thing is determined, it's when God makes up his mind. And God says, thus saith the Lord. And so it's not too late to give thanks to God, because we can still believe in healing and deliverance. I want to share with you what a spirit of thanksgiving does. A spirit of thanksgiving restores our own hope and joy. Anybody in your life complain? Do you ever watch the evening news? Do you ever go online and read your news? I talk with people all the time who are just sort of in this life and in this world, who get polluted with negativity every day of their life. How many of you feel as if it's a constant battle in your life just to keep the negativity from completely taking over your life? That's right. I know so many people, they're so afraid that ISIS is going to shoot them. I'm not. And you might say, Pastor, you're naive. They may get you. Yep, they may. It'll be a complete surprise to me if they do. I'm not going to worry about that one. I got enough to worry about without that one. I've had people say, boy, I worry every time I get behind the wheel of a car. You ought to be worried every time I get behind the wheel of my car. I'm really not worried. I'm not. I worry about people. I'll own that one. I worry about people. I get concerned for people, and I find myself kind of getting other people's emotions confused with my own in trying to help people and being empathetic and so on, because believe it or not, I actually am a compassionate and empathetic person. At this point in my life, and I want to make it clear, at this point in my life, I am. But I just would say that no matter how dark things get, that when you begin to thank God and you begin to praise God, things change. And he puts you back in touch with your hope and with your joy. Those things you will take note are fruit of the Spirit. How many of you knew that the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people? That's a powerful statement. What that means is that when you praise God, that you literally bring about his presence in your life. Now, you may want to get technical, and you may say, well, God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there, actually. Yeah, but God being present in my life and me being aware of his presence can be two very different things. And a lot of the time, while I thank God for his presence, that he never has left me or forsaken me, and he never will, I find myself needing to have an awareness of that, and that awareness comes when I begin to give thanks to God, when I begin to praise him. It's not so much that it changes God's location, but it changes my internal location. I get in touch with him at that time. A spirit of thanksgiving brings glory to God, because it is actually a form of praise. Praise, I suppose, if one wanted to make a distinction, praise would be that praise of God for who he is, and thanksgiving is praise for what he has done. I'm making that up, so look it up and see if you agree with it or not. I don't know. I never had the thought before this minute, but there it is. And a spirit of thanksgiving leaves a profound impression upon others. People expect you to praise God here. Now, they're very disappointed if you don't, but that's the expectation. They come walking in off the street to church, and they come into the sanctuary, they sit down, they are expecting that you are going to be praising God. They don't expect you to praise God in the cancer ward. They don't expect you to praise God if for whatever reason you end up sitting in jail. They don't expect you to be praising God if you get a notice from the Internal Revenue Service and they want more money. They don't expect you to praise God in the midst of your difficulty, and so when you do, they know that something supernatural is at work. And so there are greater opportunities of actually witnessing to the world around us out of our adversity than there ever are in our times of great blessing. Now, you may or may not be thrilled with that. It all depends on for what purpose you're living your life. If you're living your life for comfort, that probably doesn't sound all that great. If you're living your life purposefully for impact, then you can see that as a great opportunity to be used by God. When you give thanks when people don't expect you to give thanks, and you give praise when people don't expect that, they know that God is working. Those are the most powerful testimonies of all. The testimonies that come out of your pain, the testimonies that come out of your difficulty, the testimony that comes out of your human hopelessness, those testimonies resonate with people and are used by God in a powerful way. And so that's part of us being God's people and changing the world around us. I was reflecting this morning on the atmosphere in the world today, and reflecting on the fact that I have a few people in my life who tell me all the time that I ought to scare you to death. Pastor, you got to wake them up to all the trouble and all the danger and all the difficulty and blah, 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 blah. Somebody else can do that. That's not my calling. God called me to be a messenger of hope. He called me to be a person who is able to convey optimism. He called me to be a person who is able to speak hope into the lives of hopeless people. And I believe that's what he called his church to. I don't think that he called us to just tell people how bad it is and how rotten it is and how nasty it is and how afraid they ought to be. I think he asked us to call people and to speak to people about how they can be beyond fear through the power of God. Amen. I just want to say, you don't even have to go to church if you want to hear a message of fear. Turn on CNN. Turn on MSNBC. Turn on Fox News. Turn on CBS. Turn on any of those things. Just go ahead and get your news and take it undiluted without the power of God being between you and the news, and you'll do just fine at getting scared right out of your wits. Oh boy, I need to quit. I'm in that one more thing. I'm in my Columbo mode. Just one more thing. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us a message of hope through your word, and you have given us the cause for hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray that today would be a day when we would give you genuine thanksgiving, no matter what our circumstance is, and that we would recognize that there is a possibility for us, if we are in difficult circumstances, to multiply the effects of our thanksgiving if we will but give it. And so I pray that you would lift us up beyond whatever the temporary difficulties may be that we are passing through, and that you would remind us, Lord, that there is a far more exceeding weight of glory that awaits each one of us, and that we might be able to begin to appropriate it now in our spirits and in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen.